fit right in with the theme of our preaching time this morning. This past week I was reading an article entitled, Is Jesus Worth It? The article is written by some missionaries in a closed country. Their names are only listed on the article as T and S for safety reasons. And the article tells the story of a college-age Chinese Muslim girl who in the article is called Amanda, who providentially came into relationship with this missionary couple. And through a variety of different circumstances, this girl, Amanda, actually lived with this missionary couple for about 6 weeks. And the article gives an account of this missionary couple's experience hosting this Chinese Muslim college student in their homes. This is part of what the article says. Since Amanda is a Chinese Muslim, it was absolutely necessary that our home be pork-free. We all began to settle into the joyful chaos of two cultures colliding at close range. Through the laughter and the struggles of cultural miscues, the Lord opened Amanda's heart to read the Gospel of Mark along with our family devotions in the evening. We read about half of a chapter each day, discussing our impressions along the way, and then we prayed together. In the beginning, Amanda was fascinated by the compassion of Jesus and his care for the outcast. As time went on, she began to share more about how Jesus' teaching and life seemed to be so different from the fear and the exploitation that she saw in Islam. Mark chapter 8, they read this together. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's when the struggle began. Amanda said, I couldn't sleep at night. In my bed, I would feel so nervous and afraid. The internal agony finally came to a head the night that we read the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. We talked for almost 2 hours about how Jesus will have no rivals on the throne of our hearts. That no matter how good our earthly treasure may be, we must surrender them all to follow Him. That night, sitting opposite us on the couch, Amanda confessed, honestly, I have very little faith in Islam. In reality, I worship my mother. She is my idol. She has loved me and given me everything I have. For me to abandon Islam and to follow Jesus isn't about the persecution that I would receive. The burden I can't bear is the shame my mother would receive from my relatives who would label her a failure for raising a disobedient and wayward daughter. Following Jesus isn't worth that kind of sacrifice. Now that's an honest confession of a girl who's wrestling with what it means to follow Jesus, isn't it? Today, I would like us to consider that very question, the same issue that Amanda was wrestling with in this article. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? All of us have Sunday school answer to that question, right? All of us would say what? Yes. We just sang a bunch of songs that talk about this truth. Not exactly this truth, but that concept, that it's worth it to follow Jesus. But the reality is, it's one thing to be able to say that. It's another thing to actually live that way. And I would suggest to you, we find this in the Gospel of Mark, we find it in other places in the Gospels, Jesus spent a good portion of his ministry trying to clarify exactly what it would cost people to follow him. Because you see, Jesus had all kinds of people following him throughout his ministry. He had poor people and rich people, sick people and healthy people, religious people, sinful people. There were people following Jesus who were curious. There were people who were skeptical. There were people who were sincere. And then there were people who were openly antagonistic to him. You see, there were people following Jesus who truly wanted Jesus, but then there were others who just wanted what Jesus could give them. And so Jesus wanted to be clear with the people that were listening to his teaching, those who were following his ministry, and who were contemplating following him. He wanted to be clear with them what was going to be involved in following him. And today we're going to look at one of those stories that's found in the Gospel of Mark that clarifies for us exactly what it's going to cost if we're going to follow Jesus. And while this question is never asked explicitly in the text, we're forced by reading this account in Mark's Gospel to wrestle with that question ourselves. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? We're going to read this story that has come to be known as the story of the rich young ruler. If you would look with me in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It says this, "And as he, Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother.' And he said to him, 'Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth.' And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, 'You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me.' Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.' And the disciples were amazed at his words, and Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.' Peter began to say to him, 'See, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers, or sisters, or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brothers, and sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first.'" Here's what I'd like us to do this morning. I'd like us to, first of all, look at what happens with Jesus and his encounter with this rich young ruler. And then I would like us to look, secondly, at Jesus' conversation with his disciples. As we begin the story in verse 17, we see that the Bible tells us that Jesus is setting out on his journey. And that seems like a fairly innocuous statement until we realize that behind this statement in the Gospel of Mark is the idea that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where in just a relatively short time, he is going to be betrayed, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be tried, and then ultimately, he's going to be crucified. And as the story tells us, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, we see this man. And the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, we find out that this man is described as a rich, young ruler. This man comes up to Jesus. He's running up to him. And in an obvious display of respect, he kneels down before Jesus and he asks him a very important question. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" Now, if you're a Christian and you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel, you got to think that this is one of the greatest ministry opportunities you'll ever have. Somebody coming to you and asking you how they can have eternal life. And this man is pretty prestigious. He's a rich, young ruler. He's influential. And he's eager and searching for answers. And so he looks like a prime candidate to follow Jesus, doesn't he? But it's interesting, rather than Jesus getting right to the heart of his question, Jesus moves in a different direction with this young man. Jesus initially focuses on what the young man has just said in calling him good. If you look there in verse 18 again, Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God." See, it seems as though Jesus is trying to help this young man understand who he's really talking to. Maybe this young man had not completely thought through the ramifications of identifying Jesus with a term that in a Jewish context only belonged to God. So Jesus briefly challenges his understanding of who he's talking to, but then he moves on. And he brings up the subject of the commandments. And if you know anything about the commandments as they're listed in the Old Testament, Jesus specifically alludes to the last six commandments. And he says, you know what they are. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, and honor your father and mother. I don't know about you, but for me, that's an interesting direction for Jesus to take this conversation, because for those of us who know the Word and know the Gospel, it's a little troubling to us that Jesus would turn him toward obedience to the law, because we know that no amount of law keeping can earn you eternal life. So why did Jesus point him to the commandments? Well, if we're going to understand why Jesus went this direction, we need to step back in for a second to a Jewish mindset and a Jewish culture to understand what Jesus is doing. You see, there was a very firm belief in the Jewish mindset, according to Old Testament teaching from the book of Deuteronomy, that a person who kept the law could have life or would have life. And it appears what Jesus is doing is trying to get a sense of where this particular man, young man, saw himself in relationship to keeping the Old Testament law. And that's exactly the direction the young man's response went in. Because as we notice here, as soon as Jesus lists these commandments, the young man says to Jesus, "Good teacher, all of these commandments, I've kept them from my youth on up." Now, to some of us, this may seem like a pretty arrogant response, right? I've kept all of these commandments. But interestingly enough, Jesus doesn't offer a counterpoint to what this young man says. As a matter of fact, this is a very surprising little tidbit of information in the text. The author of the gospel indicates that Jesus looked intently at this young man and he loved him. It's the only time in the gospel this statement actually comes up. Jesus had compassion, he had sympathy, he had love for this young man. But But what we're going to see is that even though this young man gave a deeply sincere answer, we're going to see that his sincerity was misguided. Because even though he may have possibly kept all of these commandments faithfully from an external form or point of view, there was something going on in his heart that was a violation of the commandments, and that issue needed to be addressed if this young man was going to receive eternal life. And so as the story goes on, Jesus proceeds to cut right to the heart of the matter with this young man, and he says in verse 21, there's one thing that you are lacking. And then Jesus gives him several straightforward commands. He says, go, take everything that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me. Now, again, this is a surprising statement by Jesus. It kind of sounds like you do some good stuff and you're going to get into heaven. Sell your stuff and you'll have treasure there. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not suggesting that some act of moral behavior by giving to the poor would grant this man eternal life. He was not even necessarily attempting to set this up as the normal activity of some who would desire to follow him. What Jesus is doing here with this young man is he's getting to the heart of this man's problem and the primary issue that was keeping this young man from having eternal life. You see, this young man's problem was that he loved his wealth and that he had a heart that was loyal to his possessions rather than to Jesus. And so in order for him to follow Jesus, this issue had to be addressed. And as this young man was wrapped up in keeping all of the commandments that Jesus had listed, we find out that he had actually broken the first commandment, which Jesus had not listed specifically. This young man had a God that came before the one true God. His God was his wealth. And when Jesus challenged him to give up his wealth and pursue treasure in heaven, Jesus touched a nerve with this young man by inviting this young man to follow him. Jesus hit the one thing that was most important to him. I think Jesus is also suggesting for us here that eternal life is not found in keeping the law or doing good. Eternal life is found exclusively in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, this young man needed something more than his morality and his money. This young man needed a new master. He didn't know that. But Jesus knew that that's what he needed. And when Jesus put that forward in front of this young man decided that that was too high a price to pay. Just like Amanda in our opening illustration, it was too high a price to pay to follow Jesus because of what her mother would experience. This young man decided that giving up his wealth was too high a price to pay. Jesus was not worth it to this rich young ruler. And as this part of the story comes to an end, as we read there in verse 22, some of the saddest words to me in all of the scripture, it says in verse 22 that he was disheartened by what Jesus said. Literally, his face fell to the ground. He was saddened by Jesus' words. He went away distressed, grieving at what Jesus was requiring of him. Why? Because the Bible tells us he had great possessions. And so he left with his wealth but he left without Jesus. So I want to stop here for just a minute. I want to go back to the question that I asked you at the beginning. Is it worth it to follow Jesus? And as we're thinking through that question, I want to consider this point from the first half of the story. I believe from this story, we're forced to wrestle with this truth, and it'll be up on the screen for you. Following Jesus is going to cost you so much more than you may have expected. That's what we learn from the story of the rich young ruler. Following Jesus is going to cost you so much more than you may have expected. You see, this rich young ruler came to Jesus asking for eternal life, thinking that it was just something that he could add on to his life. And Jesus confronted him about what was most important and said, until this is moved out of your life, until I become the priority of your life, you can't really experience eternal life. And when he was confronted with that cost, the young man walked away from Jesus because it was going to cost him more than he wanted to pay. You see, folks, eternal life is not a commodity that can be purchased or acquired. It is a person that needs to be supremely embraced. Jesus offered this man eternal riches. He offered this young man the opportunity to be with him, to follow him, and to be on mission with Jesus. He gave him a call to be a true disciple, a true Christian, to transfer the loyalty of his heart from his wealth to Jesus. But that's not really what the rich young man wanted. The rich young ruler did understand what Jesus wanted. Jesus wanted everything. Jesus wanted the thing that was most valuable to this young man. Jesus needed to be the supreme loyalty of his heart, but that is not what he was interested in. It was going to cost him too much. But that's what it costs to be a follower of Jesus. And so I want to challenge you to wrestle with this question this morning. Is Jesus worth that to you? The giving up of what is most valuable to you. Well, Jesus was not going to allow this sad encounter with this young ruler to end without using it as an occasion to teach his disciples some spiritual truth. And so as we transition away from the story of the young ruler to this conversation between Jesus and his disciples, we're going to see another important truth about whether or not it's worth it to follow Jesus. Look with me again back in verse 23. Jesus looks at his disciples after the young man walks away, and he says this to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, you and I understand, I think, what Jesus was suggesting here. We can see how it is that wealth often blinds people to the reality of their need for Christ. But Jesus' disciples didn't understand what he was talking about. And again, this is because of their Jewish mindset. The text tells us here, as you look back there in verse 24, that the disciples are actually amazed at his words. Why are the disciples amazed? Why do they don't understand this? The word amazed actually has the idea of being terrified. Jesus' words struck fear in their hearts. Because you see, from their Jewish background, Jewish culture placed great emphasis on the privileged position of the rich. To be wealthy from a Jewish mindset was evidence of the blessing of God on your life. So when Jesus said it's difficult for rich people to get into heaven, this really shocked the disciples. And in response to their amazement in verse 24, Jesus repeats himself and he says again how difficult it is for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then Jesus says, as a matter of fact, let me tell you how hard this is. Let me illustrate this for you. It would be easier for a camel, which would have been the largest land animal known to people in Palestine in that day, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it will be for rich people to get into heaven. Now, they understood that illustration, and as we find out, the disciples are completely blown away by what Jesus is saying again. It says to us in verse 26 that they're exceedingly astonished. They've got to be thinking at this point, if rich people who seem to have the blessing of God on their life because of their abundant riches, if they can't get into the kingdom of heaven, then who can be saved? And that's exactly the question they asked Jesus in verse 26. Who can be saved? By this point in the conversation, they seem to be completely confused and feeling utterly hopeless about how anybody can be saved. And Jesus gives them this answer, simple answer in verse 27 that we're very familiar with and we hear it often quoted. Jesus says, with man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I would suggest to you that what Jesus is saying to his disciples is, well, there is no way, humanly speaking, that a rich person, or any person for that matter, there is no way humanly possible that a rich person can be moved away from finding security and dependence in their wealth and have them move toward Jesus. Because the love of money and the lure of possessions are often so strong and so powerful that many people decide that it's simply not worth it to follow Jesus. And there's nothing that a person who's captivated by their wealth can do on their own to get out from underneath that powerful grip. With man, it's impossible. We cannot save ourselves. But, Jesus says, not with God. With God, all things are possible. And we sang this song. You alone can rescue, right? God alone is the only one who's able to break through the barrier of our sinful and devastating allegiances and transform our hearts so that the greatest loyalty of our hearts become Jesus instead of our stuff. And so Jesus uses this encounter with the young man to teach his disciples that becoming one of his followers is a work that only God is able to do. And I would just encourage you this morning, across the room here, there are many of you who know Jesus Christ, and I would challenge you to remember this morning that God reached out and he rescued you from yourself and delivered you from the sin that you could not save yourself from. It was impossible for you to do anything about it, but with God, all things are possible. He delivered you. He has rescued you. He has saved you by his grace alone. And we should rejoice in the fact that while salvation for us is impossible, with God, nothing is impossible. Well, after Jesus says this to his disciples, it seems that the wheels of their mind are spinning by now. And in verse 28, the apostle who normally speaks up. It's Peter, right? Peter's always saying something. He's always getting himself into trouble. Well, Peter says in verse 28, see, we have left everything and followed you. The idea of what Peter is saying is, Lord, we have made a choice to leave everything. And that choice that we made is reflected in the fact that we're continuing to follow you, to stay with you. And what I find is interesting in Matthew's account, following that statement, there's a question that Peter asked Jesus. Do you know what it is? What then will we have? You see, Peter wants to know, what's in it for me? I have given up everything to follow you, so what am I going to get? You say, well, was that a good question on Peter's part? I don't know. What I do know is that Jesus didn't rebuke him for the question. Jesus simply and graciously answered the question for Peter. Look at what he says. I find this to be incredibly fascinating. By the way, I don't think you and I are unlike Peter. I want to know what's in it for me. I want to know if it's really worth it to follow Jesus, don't you? Look at what Jesus says. Verse 29. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left. The idea of the word left there is to let go of something or to abandon something or to give up something. There is no one who has left house or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, sisters, mothers, children, fields with persecutions and in the coming age eternal life. Many who are first will be last and the last first. So what is Jesus saying to his disciples in response to Peter's question, what then are we going to have? I think the point of this second part to the story is this, and it'll be up on the screen for you. Jesus is teaching his disciples that following Jesus is going to bring you so much more than you could have ever imagined. Yes, it is going to cost you way more than you would have expected. That's what we learn from the story of the rich young ruler. It's going to cost you, and probably cost you more than you would have expected it to. But you know what? It's going to bring you so much more than you could have ever imagined. This is a powerful part of the story. We can't miss this truth. Jesus started out with an emphatic statement. He said, truly, or in other words, let me assure you of this one thing, that what I am about to tell you is going to be true for everyone. He says, no one, whether your name is Peter, or you're one of the other disciples, or you're one of the martyrs in church history, or you're a missionary who leaves everything behind and goes to another field, or you're a follower of Christ right here in this local church. No one who has handed over the loyalty of their heart to Jesus and let go of everything for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel will ever be left unrewarded. No one. There is definitely a price for us to pay to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to be one of his disciples. You will have to abandon your allegiance to your home and to your closest family relationships, to your fields, as it says, or your source of income. Jesus definitely doesn't sugarcoat what it's going to take to follow him. He actually says here in this text that there are going to be persecutions. And so he was being clear with what it takes to follow him. It's not a life of ease. It's a life of obstacles and oppositions and sacrifices. But according to Jesus, the rewards far outweigh the costs. That's what he's saying. He says that those who follow him and those who prioritize his mission and his message can expect 100-fold return in this life. Now, what does that mean? I don't personally think I have more today in my possession than I did when I first trusted Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe I do, but maybe I don't. What is Jesus talking about here? Is this some kind of prosperity gospel that you become a Christian and then God just opens the floodgates of money and possessions to you? Well, I would argue what Jesus is referring to here is a whole new community of relationships, of fellow disciples whose tie is often deeper than that of even our normal family relationships, because it's a tie that we have that's bound up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And you and I get to experience this every Sunday morning when we walk into church and we sit here with our other brothers and sisters. You know what? When I was growing up, I didn't have a brother. It was just me and my sister. But now, I have a whole host of brothers. I had one sister. Now I've got a bunch of sisters. Not just here in this church, but all over the world. This is a unique situation. It's a network of relationships that you and I get to experience not only in Sunday mornings, but it's a network of relationships that I get to experience every time I get on an airplane and I travel to other countries of the world that I've had the chance to be in, whether it's in China or Peru or Mexico or Germany or France or in South Africa, where I'm welcome into their homes and we sit together as brothers and sisters bound together in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are my hundredfold brothers and sisters now in this life. And then Jesus finishes the story by telling us this, that one day we will join those brothers and sisters and mothers and children from every corner of the earth and heaven, where we will experience eternal life in the presence of the one for whom we have given up everything. And what we can anticipate at that moment is what Jesus talks about in verse 31. I love this verse, and we should not miss the significance of this. This is not a throw-on. This is an important truth. Some people have called verse 31 the great reversal. When all of those who held on to everything that was so important to them, the things that helped them seem to get ahead in this world, they're going to be left out. And all of those who have given up everything in this world and seem to lose their life in this life, they're going to be first. The first will be last, and the last will be first. You know, there's an old hymn. I don't know that many churches sing it anymore, but I remember singing it when I was a kid. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Any of you know that song? You know what? That song is true. But what Jesus is saying to us is that it's worth it now to serve Him. Not just in the future, but now it's worth it. Following Jesus is going to bring you so much more than you could have ever imagined. So as we conclude this morning, let's go back to where we started. I asked you a question: is it worth it to follow Jesus? One thing we learn from Mark chapter 10 is it's going to cost you more than you may have expected. There may be some of you here this morning who are contemplating following Jesus. You don't yet have a relationship with Him. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing about it. Maybe it's the 100th time that you're hearing it. Maybe you're an adult here in the room who, like this rich young ruler, you're wrapped up in living a moral life, a life of ease and comfort. Maybe you're a young person who's contemplating whether this whole Christianity thing is the way that you want to live your life. Can I encourage you this morning to learn from the story of this rich young ruler? Do not do what this young man did. It is going to cost you something to follow Jesus. That is true. But don't walk away sorrowful like he did. Because that's not where the story ends. There's another part to the story. And the other part of the story is that following Jesus is going to bring you so much more than you could ever imagine. If you're here this morning and you have at one point in your life handed over the loyalty of your heart to Christ, you've made that decision not only to follow him, but to have him be the supreme loyalty of your heart. Let me encourage you with this truth from this story today. It is worth it to follow Jesus. He is worth it. And yes, it's going to be hard. It's not going to be a life of ease, but it is going to be worth it. So let me encourage you, stay on that path. Keep on following him. Keep on giving up everything for him, because it will be worth it. It is worth it to follow him. But there may be some of you that are here who have gotten sidetracked from following Christ. You committed your heart and life to him at one point, but you've gotten off the path and you've gotten a little discouraged with what it's going to cost you to be his disciple. Let me challenge you. If you've allowed the lure of money and wealth and riches to sneak back in as the primary loyalty, or you have allowed one of your closest relationships to take priority over Jesus, can I encourage you to come to him today with a repentant heart and turn back over the loyalty of your heart to him? Be reminded from this story that Jesus truly is worth everything that you can or will give up to follow him. So our question for this morning is it worth it to follow Jesus? It'll cost you more than you may have expected, but it will bring you so much more than you could have ever imagined. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we realize from